Take your Bibles, please, to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, actually. So we've been going through the book of Proverbs, and we're up to chapter 3. And this is part 7. How many chapters in the book of Proverbs? How many? 21. Oh, that's right. There's one for each day of the month, you see. See, Kathy remembers that. One for each day of the month. And two on the days when there's 30. All right, 30 days in a month. But there's 30 chapters in there, so how long is it going to take us, you mathematical types? We're up to part 7, and we're up to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. I'll be here all year. Unless a shepherd comes. Then you'll get out of it. So anyhow, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 6 says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Offer the service to God. Help us to hear and help me to speak it and communicate it. Thank you, Lord, for tonight. Thank you for a group of people who desire in their hearts to come to fellowship together, to sing praises and worship to you, Lord, and to hear your word, Lord. We thank you for your word that is able to guide us in the way that you want us to go. We do thank you for the book of Proverbs where Solomon sat and taught his son all these commandments and things that you wanted people to understand and obey, Lord, to live a life that honours you and honours man, and also, Lord, helps mankind to have a good life, Lord. We know that if we walk away from you, we walk into darkness. But we thank you, Lord, that as we walk in the light with you, that you will bless us, Lord. And we pray tonight that these things that we hear from the book of Solomon will encourage us, Lord, to be more committed to you and to walk in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight we're continuing our study in the book of Proverbs. We're beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3. And in King Solomon continues teaching his son about the blessings that are heaped upon those who truly desire to please and honour God. Those who genuinely seek to attain the type of knowledge and wisdom that the book of Proverbs, and in fact the whole Bible, speaks about. In our previous study, looking at Proverbs chapter 2, we learned that the exhortations to not only receive godly instruction, but to put it into practice in our lives, is accompanied by a promise of blessing upon the obedient person's life. Blessings from God always goes hand in hand with obedience to God. Have you noticed that? Have you been a Christian long enough to notice that? Some of us have. When you walk away from the Lord, things get rough. Things get rough. We need to stay on the path with God. All right? Obey God, and he blesses you. Amazing, eh? That's all we got to do. Just read his word and do it. And he blesses you. In Proverbs chapter 3, we will see that this important promise of much blessing being directly associated with humble obedience to God's instruction continues. We will learn here in this chapter and elsewhere in the book of Proverbs that parents, pastors and teachers and those involved in ministry, particularly to youth, should aim to develop godly habits in young people. Habits like saying no to the unsaved who attempt to draw them away from the church. In Proverbs 1:10 and 15, this was emphasized where we read, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Don't go with them, all right? And in verse 15, that was verse 10, in verse 15, "My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path." In other words, don't go with them. Don't follow the unsaved, all right, into their mischief. Bible teachers should aim to develop godly habits in the people, like quality Bible study. We learned about this in Proverbs 2, verses 1 to 4, where we read the promise that, in verse 1, "If thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifteth up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, listen, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Tonight in chapter 3 of Proverbs, we're going to learn about some more good habits that we all need to develop in our lives. The teaching from Proverbs is not only for young people, but old people as well. Not very many old people here, I understand that. But it's for older people, okay? So it's not only for young people, it's for older people as well. Although Proverbs says, my son, it isn't just for boys either, okay? It's for girls too. You know, the only reason Solomon said, my son, his son was the only one sitting there. If he'd had his daughter there, he would have probably said, my children. But God designed it this way. There was only his son there, okay? Some people say, these Proverbs aren't for the girls, you see. Yes, they are. They're for boys and girls. Amen? So there's no loophole for you girls to get out of obeying the Word of God. It's for everyone. Everyone needs to obey the Word of God. So Proverbs 3, verses 1 to 2, speak about an important habit that young people need to embrace, that of obeying your parents. Now we're going to talk about this first, all right? Obeying parents. That's mainly for young people, but not only so. Let me tell you about a person who God judged because his 40-year-old kids weren't submitted to him and he didn't make them obey God's rules. Remember the story of Eli? Eli's two sons weren't little boys. They were adults. So even as adults, we should obey our parents. There's a qualification there I'll talk about later. All right, Proverbs 3, 1 to 2 speaks about an important habit that young people need to embrace, that of obeying parents. He says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Praise the Lord. What a promise. Length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto thee. Verse 5 and 6 speaks about the habit of seeking God's will in all things. Verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Verse 6, and in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So that's the other thing that we need to develop in our lives, the habit of seeking God's will in all things. Verse 9 and 10 speak about the habit of contributing to the Lord's work through our tithes and offerings. It says, honour the Lord with thy substance, and with thy first fruit of all thine increase. Here's a promise with it. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. There's a wise old saying that says, old habits die hard. You heard it? Yes. There is an enormous amount of truth in that saying, and it is usually quoted in the context of someone's worldly lifestyle and the bad habits learned while living apart from God as an unbeliever. That's what it's usually applied to. It is true that old worldly habits are hard to break, and not just the addictive ones like smoking, drinking or drug use, but also thought and speech, speech patterns, foul language, swearing, and certain social activities. They can become a habit. I know blokes that wait for Friday just to get to the pub. Well, I used to when I was in the working class. They couldn't wait for Friday. And there was a song saying, thank God it's Friday. Why? So they can get down to the pub with all their mates. They're addicted to it. And if they didn't get there, you'd think their throats had been cut. Right? So we can be addicted to a lot of things. But this truth that old habits die hard can also apply to habits that we purposely form as we determine in our hearts to serve the Lord. Just as worldly and fleshly habits are hard for us to break, godly habits are also difficult for the devil to break. Godly habits can become a part of our character, and they can help us to form a healthy conscience within us. Such habits can help us during times of spiritual laziness and lethargy. They can be a barricade to prevent us from stumbling into gross sin, and therefore help us to avoid the physical and emotional sufferings that are associated with walking away from God. So firstly tonight, reading from verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 3, we read about the importance of keeping the law of our fathers. Verse 1 reads, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Now I'm going to be quoting a lot of scriptures, and I think for time's sake we won't jump to them all because I've got heaps of them, alright? But if you want to get these scriptures that I'm relating to, that complement the scriptures in Proverbs, this message will be on the internet, or write them down as I'm speaking. I'd prefer you listen to me though, and listen to the message on the internet later if you want to get these scriptures. There's heaps of them, alright? The importance of submitting to our parents in our childhood and in our youth, and even when we are adults, is emphasized in the book of Proverbs by repetition. The appeal to submit to parents is repeated throughout the book of Proverbs, throughout the entire book. You might remember that we read in Proverbs 1:8, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." And in Proverbs 2:1, this is re-emphasized where we read, "My son, receive my words and hide my commandments with thee." The reason we are urged not to forget wisdom is because God knows that we are prone to forget wisdom. God knows us. He knows we are prone to forget. All right? And not just old people. Young people will forget this stuff. All right? There are many obligations in life that war against wisdom. And there are many pressures that cause us to forget wisdom. There are many enemies of wisdom, both within ourselves and externally outside ourselves. In Mark 4:1-9, there is recorded the parable of the sower. In the parable, the Lord Jesus warns us about the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of the numerous other external things that can enter into our minds and our hearts, choking the word of God. And so godly wisdom becomes ineffectual in our lives to bring forth fruit unto God. But it is not just external obedience that looks good to everyone on the outside that we should aspire to, but obedience that comes from the heart, from within. It's not an outward thing that God's talking about for us. It's not an external obedience that God wants us to do, but obedience that comes from the heart. Proverbs 3:1 tells us, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." Young people can put on an outward show of obeying and conforming to their parents' commandments. Anyone that's been a parent knows that, and any kid knows that too. While at the same time rebelling in their hearts. They can put on a show, "Oh, we're going along here," but in their hearts they're rebelling against their parents. They can put on an act. This is hypocrisy. The meaning of the word hypocrisy is to be a pretender, a false professor. It means to be insincere. The original Greek word refers to a play actor who wore a mask to represent an identity that is not his own. The Word of God repeatedly reminds us that God condemns hypocrisy. Pretending to be something or someone we are not will lead to spiritual disaster. And might I add, not everyone is fooled by the hypocrite. You know what? The kids can usually put it over their parents, but other people can see it. The parents are soft, like Eli. Eli was soft to his kids. He couldn't see that his own kids were doing this. Everyone else could see it. Even God could see it. So, kids can put it over their parents better than they can, say, the next door neighbour, you see. God hates hypocrisy. Just a note of caution here. When speaking on the subject of obedience and submission to parents, we need to be reminded that the Bible does not say that we must obey our parents regardless of what they command. There is a higher law, and that is the law of God. The young person must obey God more than men if there is a definite conflict between what the parent demands and what the Bible teaches. Now this is important. You don't have to obey your parent in certain instances. There's a higher power called the power. It's like we just said about this. We're going to serve God rather than men. They're saying, don't mention this name. It's the law. We don't want you to mention it. There's a higher power. It's called God. We answer to God. The sanction or authorization in Acts 5:29 that we ought to obey God rather than men applies as much to our parents as it does to any other authority figure who has the rule over us. Although we would otherwise be expected to obey and submit to our parents, if that parent orders us to go with them and help them murder someone, let's be extreme, or maybe to rob someone's house, then it should be obvious to us that, even though the Word of God teaches us to obey our parents, in this case, God does not require us to obey. Is that clear? There's a lot of that going on today. where the fathers are telling the kids to come along and we're going to shoot this bloke down the street because he won't pay his drug bill, you see. And the kids go along with it. If you're a Christian, you obey God rather than man. Colossians 3:20 teaches, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. But all things does not include immorality or breaking the law of the land or any other thing that is contrary to God's clear teaching in His Word. That's clear, eh? We shouldn't have to argue about that. Is that right? You've got a parent that's off the planet, wants you to join in, don't go along with it. God says do not kill, do not steal, all these things. If your parent's trying to get you to do that, you don't have to obey your parent. And God will bless you for it. In Proverbs 3 and verse 2, the commandment to submit to parental authority is accompanied by a promise. Here we read, here's the promise. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Promise there for obeying your parents. Length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee if you obey your parents. This is in agreement with Exodus 20 and verse 12 where we read the fifth of the Ten Commandments given by God to Moses, which instructs everybody to honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Most people know the commandment, but they don't know that there's a promise there with it. Why should you honour your father and your mother? That thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Same as what it says in Proverbs. In the New Testament, in Ephesians 6 verses 1 to 3, it restates this requirement for God. And it also re-emphasises the associated promise to all who will obey it. Here we read, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour thy father and mother. And in brackets it's got, which is the first commandment with a promise in the Ten Commandments. We just read it. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. So the New Testament reiterates it and tells us the same story. Verse 4 of Ephesians 6 goes on to instruct specifically, it speaks to fathers and says, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This reinforces Proverbs 3:1, which makes it clear that fathers are to teach the word of God to their children. Solomon teaches his son, forget not my law. Now, it is the father's responsibility before God to lead the children in the right way and not forfeit the responsibility to the mothers or to the older children, either intentionally or unintentionally. And we see this all over the world today in churches where the fathers sit there like dumb cluck and the mothers are bringing the kids up. The father is the discipline figure and he must teach his children. It's not the mother's job, it's the father's job. And it's not big brother or big sister's job either. It's the father. Now the father can delegate, but he has to know what's going on. Fathers, you see that there in black and white? Fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers. And that's what's happening today. The mothers have been delegated the authority to bring the children up. And we wonder why. We wonder why we've got written in Scripture, perilous times shall come. Children will be disobedient to their parents. Kids are not scared of their mothers. My mum used to tell me when I was naughty, come and I'm going to belt you, and I'd run away. And she'd say, I'm going to tell your dad when he gets home from work. I used to run straight back to my mum and get my hiding, get my beating, because I knew mum didn't hurt as bad as dad. All right? Fathers have got a different authority. Mothers. You know, mothers are made for loving and tender, kissy-kissy stuff. Fathers are made for discipline. Fathers are made for discipline, the father figure. And it's been abdicated today. The fathers have released that job that they're supposed to do to the mothers. Anyhow, we'll get off that, eh? We see in Ephesians 4:6 that the fathers are to appeal to their children in a kind and gentle manner. Not bossy, patiently and consistently exhorting them to follow the Lord and winning their hearts by kindness and a good example, rather than being a harsh dictator and thereby provoking them to wrath and causing them to forsake the Lord. I know lots of kids that won't won't have anything to do with Christianity because they reckon it was jammed down their throats by their parents. Some of them use that excuse, all right? Some of them use that excuse, but sometimes it's not true, all right? But other times it is. I know some parents were dictatorial to people that I used to know in the churches, and the kids don't want anything to do with Christianity. So we have to be careful, eh? We have to be careful. In Proverbs 3, verses 3 and 4, we read, we're going on now, get off the children stuff here. Proverbs 3, verses 3 and 4 reads, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the tablet of thine heart. So shalt thou find favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Mercy and truth should stand together. It is vital to hold on to the truth, but it is also vital to hold on to mercy. Truth should be accompanied by mercy, and mercy should be accompanied by truth. To have a zeal for the truth of God's word without mercy is just harsh religion, and it leans towards hypocrisy, which produces rebellion. On the other hand, to have mercy without an accompanying zeal for truth is no more than fleshly sentimentalism. Neither of these imbalances pleases or glorifies the Lord. In Psalm 85, verses 9 and 10, which alludes to the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, we read, "Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." The philosophy of the ecumenical churches and the Pentecostal churches of our day exalts love above truth. But both are equally emphasized. One cannot be superior to the other. Genuine biblical love is never contradictory to truth, nor does it despise or downplay truth. But modern ecumenical churches will appease the conscience of sinners by emphasizing that God loves them, which is true, but they will de-emphasize the truth that God is angry at the sinner every day and that He commands them to acknowledge their sin and repent. The ecumenical churches understand that it's not a message that's attractive to our lovers of self-generation, and so they avoid mentioning anything that will offend the unsaved. If by chance they do mention sin, it is watered down to mean that the sinner is a victim who needs sympathy. That's what they teach. You're a victim. You've got your life all messed up because everyone else has given you a hard time. You know, when I got saved, I heard for the first time that my life was in the big mess it was because of me. I thought, what? I know nobody ever blamed me for my messed up life before, but this pastor, he preached the truth to me and I got saved. The first time I realized, my life's all busted up and upside down because of what I've done. Don't look at everybody else. You see? But if he had been in the AOG, they would, oh, you poor bloke, you know, that's because your wife did this or your wife did that, you see, and she left you and you've got all this, you know, can't put up with life and you want to kill yourself. They make you out to be a victim. You need to be confronted with the truth. You're like you are because you denied God. You've lived your life without God. If you live your life without God, you're going to end up in a mess. Amen? I grew up in the peninsula, so New Guinea would be the same, eh? Good illustration of living your life without God. Driving on the roads in New Guinea or up in the peninsula where I grew up. When I got saved, it was like I hit the bitumen. I used to drive out from Weipa every year, every couple of times a year, and I used to come to the bitumen, Mareeba. And all of a sudden the car went quiet. There was no rattles and banging and nothing going on the bitumen. And I wondered, how can a car wear out on bitumen? Nothing's getting moved, you know? So that's what it's like when you're unsaved. You're in the boggy, hard, corrugated road. When you get saved, you come on the smooth bitumen. It doesn't go smooth all of a sudden, but it gets smooth if you commit your way to God. So in 1 John 5:3, we are reminded, "For this is the love of God," talking about love, the emphasis of love, "for this is the love of God," this is what the love of God is, "that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." Mercy and truth are contrary to the way our natural fallen hearts tend to go. We tend to be unmerciful and unkind and vindictive and self-seeking and dishonest rather than merciful and truthful. But to please God, we must renounce our natural ways and walk in God's ways. Not only are we to love the truth, but we must also have a testimony that we practice truthfulness and honesty. We need to demonstrate that we really do love truth. In 2 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, Paul teaches, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, cunningly, and handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Proverbs 3, 4 also promises that if mercy and truth are honored and practiced in one life, the result is favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men. That's what it says in verse 3 of our Proverbs scripture tonight. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 4, if we practice truth and mercy, favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men, that's what we will receive. In Psalm 25, 8 to 10, we are assured that good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. Listen, unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth, unto such as keep his covenant and his testimony. If you don't obey God's word, that promise is not for you. You see that? If you don't obey God's word, that's not for you. He says, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. To who? Unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. To the people who hear God's word and obey it and do it. Moving on our study tonight, Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6, we read, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Here we read a foundational truth that has far-reaching implications. It is one of my favourite scriptures, actually, and I quote it often to Christians who genuinely seek to know what is the will of God for their lives. These two verses teach one the requirements for walking in the will of God. They should be expressly taught to our children, but also they should be continually reminded to adults. Okay? Three things are required here for the Christian who would truly seek to know God's will. Firstly, we must not lean or depend upon our own understanding, and neither should we trust ourselves for spiritual guidance. We need to know and believe that our hearts are not trustworthy, and that we should not look to ourselves for spiritual light and truth. You understand that, eh? Proverbs 28 and verse 26 reminds us, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Wow. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. That's pretty blunt, isn't it? But he's a fool, God says. God says, he says it here. He that trusteth his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Where do we get our wisdom from? To walk wisely. From the word of God. Who said that? Bible. Somebody said, you. You sing out the Bible, did you? That's right. That's the right answer. That's the right answer. So, again in Jeremiah, this is the one I like, Jeremiah 17:9, a scripture that we should all be familiar with in this church. We are plainly warned that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Okay? We can't trust our own heart, my friends. Not without the word of God. We can't. I've lost count of the professing Christians I've known during my 35 years of walking with the Lord who enthusiastically assured me that their heart was telling them that what they were planning to do was good and right in the sight of God. Only to end up having the faith of themselves and everyone else who naively accompanied them shipwrecked upon the treacherous reefs of compromise and heresy. Don't trust your heart to lead you anywhere, not without the bright shining light of God's word to illuminate the pathway, my friends. Is that clear? We know that, eh? Don't do it. Don't do it. But you know what? I see people even in here that still do it. Still do it. And kick their toes in the darkness. Okay, at the end of verse 9 of Jeremiah, Jeremiah, inspired by God himself, asks a very important question. That verse we just read, as if to throw his hands up in despair because there really is no answer, humanly speaking, Jeremiah asks about man's heart. He says, who can know it? Who can know it? But much like the Apostle Paul lamented about the struggle between the flesh and the spirit in Romans 7, where he asked in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? So Jeremiah also comes to the conclusion that only the Lord can deliver us from the wrong thoughts and intentions of our deceitful and desperately wicked hearts. Paul came to the same conclusion. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, only the Lord can save us from our desperately wicked hearts, alright? God himself answered the question, who can know our hearts? In Jeremiah 17:10, where he tells us, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Jeremiah 7:10 answers that question, who can know it? Who can know man's heart? Who can know it? Verse 10 answers, I, the Lord, search the heart. I, the Lord, know what's going on in there. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways. What I see in your heart is what I'll give you. According to what I see in your heart, that's how I'm going to treat you, and according to the fruit of his doings. If you're out robbing banks, God's not going to bless you, my friend. Or out in the town, smoking dope, in a nightclub somewhere, or getting drunk. God can't bless you. Simple as that. If our ways and the fruit of our doings are in accordance with the truth of the Word of God and not in accordance with the deceptions of our deceitful hearts, then God will lead us in the path of His will. We just read in Proverbs 28:26, He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, and whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. We walk wisely when we appeal to the wisdom of the Scriptures, not human wisdom. Knowing God's will begins with humility and self-denial. Secondly, to know God's will, that was point one, how to know God's will. Secondly, Proverbs 3 and verse 5 instructs us that we must trust in the Lord with all our hearts. We must not trust in anything or anyone other than the Lord. This obviously requires that we have a personal relationship with the Lord, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Thirdly, Proverbs 3 and verse 6 instructs us that we must acknowledge the Lord in all our ways. As Christians, we must not simply assume that God will lead us into making important decisions carelessly and lightly. We must purposefully acknowledge God in all things and actively seek to know God's wisdom and direction in those things. That involves prayer. We need to pray and ask the Lord's guidance on matters such as, what type of clothing should I wear that honours God? Now, I'm not talking about opening out my cupboard this morning and praying in front of the cupboard for God to lead me which tie to wear. Alright? We're not talking about that. That's stupidity. You know, I saw something one time, a voice came down from heaven and said, I'm your heavenly father, not your heavenly mother. Right? Let's not be stupid about it. We don't go and pray frivolous prayers, but we should. We need to pray and ask the Lord's guidance on matters such as, what type of clothing should I wear that honours God? Okay, when we get first saved, eh? We turn up to church looking like the world. God doesn't want us to look like the world, my friends. And He doesn't want us to put a stumbling block before our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Once we start growing in the Lord, God gets on our case about what we wear. Amen? We need to pray about that sort of thing. We need to pray about what friends should I keep company with, which won't cause me to compromise my walk and my testimony before God and other Christians. What, important, what music should I listen to that won't offend God and cause me to lust after the things of the world? I emphasise that this morning, alright? There's a music that is not godly. It's not godly. And it's not godly in the church, and it's not godly at home. We are to be different than the world. So we need to pray about that. What sort of music does God want? He'll tell you in His Word. He says, oh, you're to sing this type of music to me, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Not rock and roll rhythm. There's two different types of music, you see. There's rhythm and there's melody. Hey, you make melody in your hearts to me, and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, not Hillsong Rock. And I don't care how many times they mention my name, because there's lots of people going to stand before me one day and I'm going to say, I never knew you, even though you called out my name hundreds of times every Sunday. I never knew you. So we need to be careful. We need to pray too. Ask God about marriage partners for young people. Church attendance. Where should I attend church? God will answer these things. What about a God-honoring job and how we use our money? These are things that we need to submit to God. It is the Christian who seeks to have this constant communion with God who will be directed in the right paths. Proverbs 3:6 assures us that we Christians who follow this instruction to acknowledge God in all our ways, there is given the promise that He will lead us and guide us and direct our paths through this life. Divine guidance and favour with God is promised to all who would trust in the Lord rather than ourselves and who acknowledge God not in some of our ways, but in all of our ways as we conduct the affairs of our daily lives. Now, I know we're actually studying, I'm going to close now, I know we're actually studying the book of Proverbs this evening, but let's close with Psalm 37, and you can turn to this one, please. Psalm 37, verses 3 to 6. And you will see that it very nearly repeats the wise instruction that we've studied in Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. I usually quote these two scriptures together when encouraging someone who asks me about knowing the will of God for their lives. So Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." Psalm 37, verses 3 to 6 says, "Trust in the Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday." Very similar, eh? Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Commit our ways to Him. Acknowledge Him in everything, all right? Be sure to notice the three things mentioned in this psalm that we just read. In Psalm 37, 3-6, I want you to notice three things. Three things that are required of us if the Lord is going to bring to pass the promises that He makes. Verse 3 says that we are to trust. Trust in the Lord. Verse 4 tells us that we must delight ourselves. Delight ourselves in that. These are things we can do. Must do. Verse 5 says that we are to commit our way to the Lord and He shall bring these things to pass. Amen? You see that? These are the things we must do. If we want God's blessing upon our lives, read His Word, see what He says to do, and just do it. That's all it is. That's all there is to it, really, isn't it? It's simple, really. You think so? It's simple. But it's not, eh? Because we're still in this body of flesh that wars against the soul. Amen? But that's the things we need to do. Trust in the Lord. Delight ourselves in the Lord. And commit our way to the Lord. Let's close in prayer. And we'll have a hymn and end the service, eh?